As was announced, I'll be reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. That is the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and is to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better.
Good to be here this morning.
We appreciate everyone's presence. Always a joy to be able to be here, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and be with fellow Christians. If you are visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you have come our way. And whenever I say that, I don't mean that we don't appreciate our own members. Of course, we do. But we understand that we are supposed to be here, and we expect one another. If you're visiting with us, we didn't know you were coming, and so we're glad that you have come our way. We want you to be welcome. If you have any questions at all about anything you see or hear, then please let us know. We'll do our very best to help you out. It is not a stretch to say that Paul is Christianity's greatest champion. There isn't anyone who ever stood up more frequently or suffered more severely than Paul the Apostle. There isn't anyone who was ever any more committed than Paul. And as a result of that, he is certainly a man that is worth imitating. In fact, he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And so Paul wasn't simply trying to get men to follow him because he wanted the praise of men, but he understood that he was following Jesus, and so that was a worthy path to take, and he wanted other people to follow his example. And certainly we should do that. And so for the next three Sundays, I want to talk to you about three different things concerning the life of Paul, all that are found in our scripture reading for today, that is Philippians 1, verses 20 through 23. And the sermon this morning is simply entitled Paul's Magnification of Christ. And we'll look at just the first verse of that series of verses. Philippians 1 and at verse 20, the Bible says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And may I suggest to you this morning that that should be the aim of every single Christian. Our aim should be to magnify Christ. And I use the word aim by design, because if we're ever to truly magnify Christ, it's not something we do by accident. It is something that we make up in our minds to do. It is something we do on purpose. And that was the case with Paul. You notice here, Paul doesn't say, "Well, perhaps I will magnify Christ in my body, or maybe I'll try to do that." But instead, he said that Christ shall be magnified. He made up in his mind, that's just the way it was going to be. And that's the way it should be with us as well. It should be our aim in life to magnify Jesus. Now, to magnify simply means to make great. That's what the Greek word literally means, to make great. But when you stop and think about that, you ask yourself, how, pray tell, can we make Christ any greater than he already is? And so from that standpoint, we realize that we can't. We can't enhance the essence of his being. He's already the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. We already know that about Jesus. We certainly cannot improve upon his work as a mediator. He is our perfect mediator. The Hebrews writer says that he always lives to make intercession for us. We can't approve upon his prophetic proficiency. We can't approve upon his kingly powers or his priestly sacrifice. All of those things he did perfectly. He's already perfect. He's already complete. He's already exactly what the Father wanted him to be. And so how can we make him any greater than he already is? And of course the answer is we can't. But here's the thing about that word magnify. It means literally to make great, but oftentimes it's just emphasizing the idea of declaring that greatness. And that's how Paul obviously uses it in Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 20. He made up in his mind that for the rest of his days, whether it be in life or whether it ultimately be in death, he was going to declare the greatness of Jesus. And that's exactly what we should do as well. We should imitate Paul in that regard. We should follow in his steps. And again, it should be our aim every day of our life to declare to as many people as we can the greatness of our Savior, the greatness of Jesus Christ. But how do we magnify him? There's three things that I want to talk about with you this morning for just a few minutes. Number one, we do it by complying to his precepts. Like it is a fundamental truth that we cannot magnify Christ while we're in the process of disobeying him. You just can't do that. Even Jesus himself asked the question, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The word Lord is Kyrios, the Greek word, and it means supreme authority. And that's what Jesus has. In Matthew chapter 28, you remember at verse 19, Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, if we really believe that, if we truly believe that Jesus has supreme power, then we will do what he says. And if we do what he says, then we'll be magnifying him. We'll be declaring his greatness to whoever it is that sees that in us. And so the question is, are we doing what Jesus tells us to do? It's one thing to say, oh yes, I'm going to do exactly what Jesus says. But at the end of the day, the question is, are we? In every realm of our life, are we doing what Jesus tells us to do? Are we doing what Jesus says, not only the things that he said when he was here during his personal ministry, but remember, he now speaks to us through his apostles by the word of God. And so are we doing what Jesus tells us to do in his word in our homes? Those of you who are husbands, are you doing what Jesus told you to do? Are you the spiritual leader, the head of the house, like Jesus said you must be? Not just from a physical standpoint, that's easy. Are you the spiritual leader in your home? Does your wife and your children look to you and say, now, he's a man of God. Are you leading the way in that regard? Are you loving your wife even as Christ loved the church? That's what Jesus tells you to do. Are you magnifying Christ? Those of you who are wives, are you submitting yourself to your husband? Remember, it's not your husband's job to make you submit. You must submit yourself to your own husband. Are you doing what Jesus tells you to do? Are you parents bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are you magnifying Christ in your home? Are we doing what Jesus tells us to do in the church? Now you stop and think about that. We've just spent a series of lessons talking about the church. The church foretold and the church founded and the church formatted and the church functioning, all of that. But that was dealing with what we do collectively. What about you as an individual? 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15, you remember that Paul said that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. How are you behaving in the house of God? As an individual Christian, are you actively involved in the work of the local church or are you idle? Do you love the way you ought to love? Do you have kindness and compassion towards your brethren? Are you willing to forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ? How are you behaving in the house of God? That is something that we need to stop and consider. Are we doing what Jesus tells us to do in every walk and realm of life? Do we do what Jesus tells us to do in the world? You think about the world around us. We all know that the world is evil. That's because the world is following the marching orders of the devil. And the reason I know that is because in Ephesians chapter 2, you might recall, Paul, in talking about us in the past, he says that we used to follow the course of this world. But it's interesting, he turned right around the very next statement, he says, following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. And so he was obviously pointing out, when you follow the course of this world, you're following the devil. Is that what you do? Or do you follow Jesus? In Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2, Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which path do you follow? We know which path will magnify Christ. We have to follow Him. If we instead try to act like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world, if we behave like the world, then that's the course that we're following. And we're not magnifying Christ. Do you do what Jesus tells you to do when others mistreat you? I remember what Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 12. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. In Romans the 12th chapter and beginning at verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 17 he says, repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, said the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I wonder if we're doing what Jesus tells us to do when it comes down to people in the world who mistreat us. If your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you act when people mistreat you? How do you act when brethren sin against you? Or how do you act when you sin against brethren? Do you do what Jesus tells you to do? Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember Jesus said, if you have sinned against your brother, don't try to offer him any gifts. Put your gift down by the altar. Go and reconcile with your brother and then come and offer the gift. Oh yeah, but it's my brother who sinned against me. Yes. Matthew chapter 18 says, you go to that brother and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. Are you doing what Jesus tells you to do? Are you magnifying Christ? When we do what Jesus tells us to do, what to do, when we comply to His precepts, then we magnify Him. But that's the only way we can do it. We can't do it and walk in disobedience. We can't do it while we refuse to do what He tells us to do. So the first way we can magnify Christ is simply by complying to His precepts. And then number two, by communicating His position. By upholding Jesus to a lost and dying society, we need to let the world know that Jesus is indeed the Savior. Anybody in the world who rejects Jesus Christ will be condemned. If a person will only receive Jesus Christ, believe in Him, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then he will secure for himself or herself eternal life. That's what we need to tell people. Jesus is the Savior, and the fact of the matter is, He's the only Savior. There's a lot of people in the religious world, even in mainstream denominations, who simply won't do that because too many people will be offended. But are we willing to do that, to communicate His true position to a world that needs a Savior? To let them know you can't go anywhere else if you want to be saved, but Jesus, He is indeed the answer. I remember in John chapter 6, you know the passage well. We've studied it before. That's the passage where Jesus fed the 5,000. When the people were hungry, and he noticed that, and he had compassion, and so he fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. The little food that they had on hand, he was able to feed 5,000 people, and when they were finished, there were 12 baskets left over. But you remember what happened on that occasion. He had thousands and thousands of people following him. And they continued to follow him because he was satisfying them physically. But when he began really to preach the word, they started to rebel. He started to refer to himself as the bread of life. He started to tell them, no man can come to me except it is given to them of my Father. And the Jews hated it whenever Jesus referred to God as his Father. And so the Bible says that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And you remember what Jesus did, don't you? He didn't run after them and apologize. He turned to the 12. He turned to Peter and the other apostles. And he said, will ye also go away? And Peter asked an important question. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Like Peter understood, Lord, there isn't anywhere else we can go. So far as salvation is concerned, if we leave you, we'll simply be hopeless. Thou hast the words of eternal life, he told. And that was true way back then, and 2,000 years later, it's still true. And it will always be true as long as this world stands. Jesus is the only answer. And we need to let people know that. We need to let people know if you want your sins forgiven, there's only one person who can do it. That's Jesus. If you want a relationship with the God of heaven, there's only one person who can help you. That's Jesus. There isn't anyone else. If you want to be in heaven after a while, there's one person that can help you get there. And that's Jesus, the Son of the living God. He's not only the Savior, he's the only Savior. John chapter 14 at verse 6, you remember Jesus said, I'm the way. Not one of many ways. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We need to let people know that Jesus is indeed the answer. But I tell you something, he's not just the answer to salvation. That without question is the most important thing. That's the most important question, the one of salvation. And yes, Jesus is the answer to that, but he's more than that. He's the answer to anxiety when you find yourself in trouble. He's the answer to comfort when you lose a loved one. He's the answer that can give you strength when you're weak or pick you up when you're down. He can give you direction and help you navigate the troubles of life when the road gets tough. He's the answer to being a better Christian. He's the answer to being a better local church. He's the answer to having a better marriage or being a better friend. Oh, how we need to tell the world, Jesus is the answer. And when we do that, he'll be magnified. But we have to realize, he indeed is the only one. And we need to uphold him to the world. We need to communicate his position. The only Savior that man has. And then we need to compliment his person. And what I mean by that simply is we need to praise Jesus out loud. We need to praise him with the fruit of our lips. I'm afraid that denominations do that a lot better than we do. And they don't even have the truth. And yet they're more willing to talk to their friends and family members who aren't a part of their religious affiliation. They're willing to talk to other people about Jesus all the time. We sometimes just keep it to ourselves. We need to do better than that. This is not just a repeat of the last point, by the way. And communicating his position, we're telling other people what Jesus can do for them. And that magnifies Christ, and we need to do that. But now I'm talking about simply letting other people know how great Jesus is himself, praising him just because of who and what he is. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the epitome of righteousness. You stop and think how amazing Jesus is. From the time he was born to the time he died, he never, ever, not one time, ever sinned. Not in word, thought, or deed. His righteousness is something worthy of praise. And I could just hear someone say, well, yes, but he had an advantage. Jesus never was really tempted the way we are. Who told you that? Now, that's not true at all. He was tempted exactly the way we are. And the fact of the matter is, he came into this world and he was made in the fashion of a man. And his makeup was exactly like ours. Exactly. Everything that is integral to our humanity, Jesus had. Everything that allows us to be susceptible to sin, Jesus had. He was made just like us. How do I know that? The Hebrews writer tells us very plainly. Look at what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews the second chapter, and a couple of verses there. We'll start with verse 14. Hebrews 2 and at verse 14. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14. The Hebrews writer says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Christ himself, likewise partook of the same things. You see that? Plural. The same things. What things? Whatever it is that makes us man. That's what Jesus took upon himself. He took on the same things that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, look at verse 17. It says, therefore, he had to be made. Listen to this carefully. He had to be made. It's not he could. He had to be. Like, words mean something in the Bible. If Jesus was going to be the perfect Savior, if he was going to do what God wanted him to do, this was a necessity. He had to be made, it says, like his brothers. Listen to this. In every respect. I'm sorry if your theology doesn't go along with that, but that's what the Bible says. Jesus was made like us in every respect. And there was a reason for it. He said, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It was the only way he could do that. What does that have to do with being tempted? Well, flip over to chapter 4 and at verse 14. Philippians 4 and at verse 14, it says, since then, we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not, now watch, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, and here's the wording again, but one who in every respect has been tempted like as we are. How? In every respect. One difference, he closes by saying, yet without sin. But he was tempted in every respect. Now understand this, ladies and gentlemen. This is dealing with this temptation from a passive standpoint, not an active one. In other words, this isn't talking about how Jesus responded. This is talking about what was done to him. The devil attacked Jesus and tempted him in every respect, the Hebrews writer says, that he tempts us. Like anything, that however the devil has attacked you, Jesus understands because he was attacked in the same way, yet without sin. Why didn't he sin? Because he didn't want to. That's why. Oh, he was so righteous. That's exactly right. That's why we ought to praise him. His holiness, his righteousness was next level. He was so close to his Father. He was so godly that when the devil tried to get him to sin, he never had an urge to sin. But it wasn't because he couldn't. It's because he wouldn't. Like you just stop and think about it. Sin is always a choice. When Jesus came into this world, he took on flesh and blood. He had a free will, just like the rest of us. But the difference between him and us is when the devil has tempted us in times we have given into it, when sin has come and knocked on Jesus' door, he always said no. Every single time. And that's worthy of praise. We ought to praise him for his righteousness. We ought to praise him because he's morally perfect and impeccably pure. And he always has been. But there's more. We ought to praise him because not only was he and is he a perfect moral being, but he is unquestionably divine as well. He is God. And the fact of the matter is, he has always been God and will always be God. He was God before his incarnation. He was God during his incarnation, and now he's still God after his incarnation. That can never change because God can never stop being God ever. And so he is divine. And we should praise him for that. Paul had all kinds of beautiful things to say about the deity of Christ. Notice, we don't have time to look at all of it, but notice in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, you may know the passage, but notice how descriptive Paul is of our Savior in his deity. It's beyond me why anyone could ever read this particular passage and deny the deity of Christ. There's some people who just don't want to believe because, again, of their theological background. They don't want to believe in the deity of Christ. So they have to deny clear teaching like this. Look at verse 15. It says that he is the image of the invisible God. That word image means picture. When it comes down to being a representative of God, he is picture perfect. He is the exact replica. For he is God. It doesn't say he is in the image. It says he is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. Listen to this. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether through thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. Doesn't that make him divine? Who else has creating power but God? He has created all things. But the kicker is verse 17. Listen to this. And he is before all things. That is, he's eternal, which is a divine attribute. He's before all things, but not only that. It says all things in him, all things hold together. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is in control of all things. All the stars, the sun and the moon, all stay in place because Jesus demands it. That's how Paul describes Jesus. Oh, how we need to praise him. That can't be said of anyone else but God. The Hebrews writer got involved in this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 just for a moment. And this is kind of a commentary on what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and at verse 2. It says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Now watch. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now Paul said that Jesus created all things. That's exactly right. That doesn't mean that the Father wasn't involved. It doesn't mean that the Spirit wasn't involved. I can show passages that indicate the Spirit was involved in creation as well. But so was Jesus. God created the heavens and the earth, and the Hebrews writer tells us how. He did it through Jesus. He appointed him heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's Jesus. Doesn't he deserve to be magnified? That's who he is. And when we tell people about these things, that he is morally perfect, and that he is God. When he was here on earth, It was God manifested in the flesh. And he is God right now, sitting at the right hand of God. John 1 at verse 1 and the following verses tell us a little something about that. We ought to praise him. We ought to magnify him because his love is limitless. Like, you just stop and think about Jesus. He loves completely. We ought to be so excited about that. In all of his greatness and all of his power, his love is without limits. He loves the saints and he loves the sinners. He loves his friends and he loves his enemies too. Those who can't stand him. He loves the weak and he loves the strong. He loves the babes in Christ and he loves the seasoned saints. Jesus loves everybody. He loves those who love him back and those who don't. He's limitless when it comes down to love. He loves every day, all day. He loves everybody at all times. Don't you think we ought to magnify him? Isn't that the kind of person that you want to declare before a world that is lost and dying in sin? Not only is he the answer to their salvation, but he is great and magnificent and powerful, and he wants to be the one who helps you. We ought to be telling people that. And the more we tell people that, the more we're magnifying Christ. Only we can't be ashamed of him in any way. When you look at that passage as we close at Philippians chapter 1, you notice why Paul was able to do these things. Why he was able to magnify Christ so consistently and regularly in his life. It's because he could accurately and all sincerely say, "In nothing shall I be ashamed." Paul wasn't ashamed of anything associated with Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of the fact that Jesus died on the cross. There was some, the Jews would be ashamed of that. Paul wasn't ashamed of that. Wasn't ashamed of his suffering. Wasn't ashamed of his gospel. Wasn't ashamed of his church. There wasn't anything associated with Jesus that Paul was ashamed of. And that should be us. You want to magnify Christ? You cannot be ashamed of him in any way. And don't forget, even Jesus said, if we are ashamed of him now, he'll be ashamed of us before the Father. If you have any shame at all about Jesus, you need to remind yourself of exactly who he is and what he has done. Move beyond that and begin to be like Paul and make up in your mind, I'm going to magnify Christ in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Do something about that. He is indeed the answer. And as I said, he's the only answer. And he wants you to turn to him. He died on the cross so that you could have eternal life. He wants you to avail yourself of that. The fact of the matter is, time is not limitless. James said, life is like a vapor. It appears for a while and then vanishes. You need to obey the gospel as soon as you possibly can. If you're here this morning and you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 3 at verse 19, and make the good confession, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, and be buried in the waters of baptism, and you'll become a new creature in Christ. You'll be added to the body of Christ. And you can start a life of magnifying Jesus Christ. And you can do it this very day. I hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.